The date was Friday, September 22nd, 2006. I was in one of the darkest moments of my entire life, living in a hospital, dealing with a sick child. I had not slept in days. If you've ever slept in a hospital or tried to sleep in a hospital, you know it's virtually impossible. Note to you medical people, they say that rest is what is needed most when people are sick. And yet a hospital is probably the hardest place to sleep, whether you're a patient or a visitor. Anyhow, that was free. I did what I have done in the past with my Bible. I was tired, distraught, and so I did Bible roulette. How many of you have ever done Bible roulette? You know, you just kind of open it up. Well, I did a version of Bible roulette. I looked at the date, and it was September 22nd, and so I grabbed my Bible, and I thought, I will look at the psalm of the day, Psalm 22, our text for today. And I looked at Psalm 22, and I read these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know what happened after that. I had a leak of some sort. There were so many tears flowing out of my mind, my head, my eyes. That's where tears flow, right? Your eyes, anatomy. I was absolutely wrecked by these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it wasn't because I felt God had forsaken me. It was because in that moment, I recognized in a deeply profound way, as I had shared once before with you several years ago, that as I was dealing with a sick child, one of the hardest things that one can go through, my Heavenly Father understood the pain and agony and suffering as he watched his child suffer and say these very words. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word, for the power of your word. This is an incredible psalm of David that speaks in ways and words and emotions that I think every one of us can appreciate. Holy Spirit, would you speak now to us that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name's Kirk. Sorry about the technical difficulties. We've been working on some issues with the slides, and hopefully we're going to get it in the next week or two. How many of you, just a show of hands, how many of you have heard these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're familiar, you've heard them. If your hand's not raised, no worries, you're going to hear about it today. See, Psalm 22, a psalm of David, is actually a projection of sorts of what the Messiah would actually say. He quoted these words. Most of you probably know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not from what happened on this date in the Psalms when King David was writing hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. But perhaps you've heard the context of Jesus quoting those words because he said them on the cross. Jesus knew the Bible very, very well. And I think on the one hand, you could take an attitude and say, well, of course, Jesus knew the Bible. Jesus was God. God wrote the Bible, so he knew everything. But in fact, we have solid evidence that when Jesus came as the Messiah, he took off his Superman cape, if you will, and became Clark Kent. Some of you know the reference with Superman. Jesus had all authority, all power. He could do any tricks he wanted to, but he deliberately came as a baby, was fully God and fully human. He set aside the supernatural powers and abilities and accessed them just like you and I would, and just like you and I have access to today. You have all the power and authority that Jesus had when he was here to raise the dead, to heal the sick. That power is available to every follower of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus studied the Bible like we studied the Bible. He prayed like we prayed. He had access to the Father, access to the Holy Spirit, just like we did. And all the things that he did, all the miracles, all the tricks, all the cool stuff, he said, when he left this earth, you will do even greater things than you saw me do. I think that's incredible. But if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, and we're not going to give you any cheat sheets on the screen today because it's not working. So if you have your Bibles, turn them on, open them up, whatever you need to do. We're going to be looking at Psalm 22. I'm going to use the New International Version today. And this psalm is, it's riveting to me. For those of you that don't know the context, this is King David, and he's the king. And he writes, and King David wrote many, many of the psalms that we have. Most of them were songs, perhaps all of them were songs. And as King David is writing, he's pouring out his heart to God. And he is brutally honest with God. Some of you have been taught that there are some things you can tell God and some things you can't tell God. You know, you can tell him happy things and praise things and thanksgiving, but you should never doubt, you should never ask questions, you should never be angry, you should conceal and hold back those things. Let me tell you, family, God can handle whatever you throw at him. He's God. And when you're angry, when you're tired, when you're disappointed, when you doubt, when you're afraid, all those emotions you can bring to God, and my evidence for that is that King David brought them before God, and other psalmists brought it before God, and we see throughout the pages of Scripture people arguing and questioning and asking God, what is going on? He can handle it. Be real. You're going to see a lot of real in this psalm today. We're going to go through the psalm. There's quite a few verses. We're not going to have time to dig into every single verse, but I think it's really quite fascinating that his very introductory words are, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, this is not Jesus, though Jesus quoted it. This is King David. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out day and night, but you do not answer by night and am not silent. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you were crying out day and night to God and he wasn't answering you? Maybe I'm the only one. See, David was keeping it real with God. He said, there are things that I need. There are people that want to kill me. My family is a mess. I may have power as the king, but there's a whole lot going on in my life. And I feel like I'm being forsaken by you, God. Now, your feelings are a gift from God. Are feelings always reliable? No. So we always have to check our feelings. We have to fact check our feelings is what we need to do. What do we know that's true about God? What do we know about true of the world? So he says, my God, I cry out day and night, but you do not answer by night and not silent. And then he says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Do you see the turn? I remember when I was a kid, there were times where I'd be all upset and frustrated and lose my cool. And then I'd take a breath, go to my mom and say, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm okay now. I still do this. Don't I, sweetheart? Lose my cool. And it's like, okay, I got it out of my system. Deep breath, deep cleansing breath. Okay. So David starts out this psalm saying, where are you? I feel like you've forsaken me. And then he says, yet I realize that you are God and you are trustworthy. And David does this time and time again. He'll throw one direction, he'll go in one direction, and then all of a sudden it's like he snaps and starts praising God, starts worshiping God. Even in the midst of my trials and struggles, you're there. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop working. I acknowledge you never stop working, God. Give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear what you're doing right now, right in this moment. As TJ said, some of you are going through hard times. Some of you are struggling. Some of you had a hard week. My week this past week was one of the craziest, certainly of this year, maybe one of the craziest in my life. But God is still working. And someone needs to hear this morning. God is still on the throne. He's still working. The world is crazy. I know that you see stuff on cable news and it's all like, ah! God is still on the throne. Nothing surprises him. He's already watched all those shows. Family, we need to lean in and trust God. And I'm preaching to myself today. He can be trusted. He is a good and faithful God. He is a good and faithful God. Now, the next verse in this chapter, well, let's read it together. In fact, if you have the NIV version, I'd love for you to just read this out loud with me. This is verse 6, okay? If you have it, would you read it with me? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All right, so now King David's a worm. That's interesting. Interesting choice of words. Of all the animal kingdom, of all the creatures on the planet, how many of you would identify as a worm? You've all heard the question, right? Like, if you're an animal, what kind of animal would you, you know, what animal would you be? I'd be a lion. I'd be a tiger. I'd be a little puppy. I'd be a raccoon. A worm. The king says he's a worm. Now, I have to tell you, this is a remarkable, remarkable word. So I've got to just, I couldn't memorize all this. I got to share this with you. We've already seen that there's an echo in this psalm of David to Jesus the Messiah. Jesus quotes this psalm, and we're going to see a lot of Jesus in this psalm. But check this out. The original Hebrew language, the common word for worm or maggot is ramah, but here the word for worm is taula or toalath, referencing a specific crimson word found in Israel. It's actually a deep scarlet, the color of blood. We had it up there. Did y'all see it? Okay. Oh, there it is. I don't know if you've ever seen, this is a crimson worm. Okay, so it's not the earthworm, not the type you put on the fishing line, but this is a specific crimson word. Now, I heard a podcast about this crimson word, and I almost drove my car off the road when I heard this. And maybe some of you are familiar with it. This was news to me. But let me tell you, there's a red dye that was extracted from this worm that was used in the tabernacle for the curtains. Okay, so this is a special worm. There's a red dye within it that used for the curtains in the tabernacle. And the high priest's garments were also used, colored with this red dye. The dye was also used to purify a leper. Okay. Okay, how many of you know about the crimson worm? Just curiosity. Okay, one. Oh, great. You're going to love this. When the female crimson worm is ready to lay her eggs, which happens only once in her lifetime, she climbs up a tree or fence and attaches herself to it. With her body attached to the wooden tree, a hard crimson shell forms. It is a shell so hard and so secured to the wood that it can only be removed by tearing apart the body, which would kill the worm. The female worm lays her eggs under her body, under the protective shell. When the larvae hatch, they remain under the mother's protective shell so the baby worms can feed on the living body of the mother worm for 3 days. After 3 days, the worm dies. and her body excretes a crimson or scarlet dye that stains the wood to which she is attached, and her baby worms. The baby worms remain crimson colored for their entire lives. Thereby, they are identified as crimson worms. On day four, the tail of the mother worm pulls up into her head, forming a heart-shaped body that is no longer crimson, but is turned into a snow-white wax that looks like a patch of wool on the tree or fence. It then begins to flake off and drop to the ground, looking like snow. Now, for those of you that didn't pick up on all that, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Is this crazy or what? This is a picture of Jesus dying on a tree. 3 days, death, heart-shaped body, snow white. This is 500 to 1,000 years before Jesus is crucified. King David references a crimson worm with prophetic language. Amazing. I know there are those in this world that say, well, you know, God's not real, or Jesus isn't real, or Christianity is not real. Prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it. And one of the greatest evidences that you and I have for our faith, not just the content of our faith, but defending our faith, is this word, this scripture. For King David to write this psalm about a crimson worm that Jesus would fulfill hundreds of years later in exact detail is staggering. And this is just a few of the hundreds of prophecies written hundreds of thousands of years before Jesus. It's astonishing. So I wanted to share the crimson worm with you today. All right, we have a little more to cover. So let's take a look at this. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Now, that's a little reference to the whole crucifixion scene, if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ or know anything about the last days of Jesus before he died. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet, and there's that word yet, David likes to transition things with this word yet. Yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. What a great declaration of faith. From the moment of my birth till this day, you have been my God. You knew me in my mother's womb, he would write in Psalm 139. You knew my frame before it ever came to be. This is why we're pro-life, from the womb to the tomb, because each human life is a masterpiece. It's special. It's created in God's image with dignity, value, and worth. And David had an amazing ability to perceive how valuable he was and every human was to the Father. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Now, a new paragraph begins here, and he says, many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted away within me. It's having a rough day, huh? My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have, get this, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Who does that sound like? I count all my bones. You're in bad shape when you can count all your bones. People stare and gloat over me. Check this out. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But, this is a good but. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. So we hear, see another call out, a cry of help to the Lord. And then he praises the Lord again. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. Family, if you're in distress today, the Lord is listening to your cry for help. And by the way, we want to listen to your cry for help as well. It's not logistically possible for us to all share all the burdens that are on our hearts today. Pastor Donald mentioned life groups, and life groups are really a place where you can pour out your heart, where you can share what's going on with trusted brothers and sisters, where you can engage and pray for one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, because life is hard, and there's not a person in this room, there's not a person online that hasn't experienced pain and suffering of a deep, deep nature. And if for some reason it hasn't happened to you, just wait, because that's just the way life is. And I think often God allows things in our life, suffering and trials to come, so that we turn to him, so that we realize that he is God and we are not, so that we cry out and sing the song that we often sing, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Because you were created for a relationship with God, and there's nothing more than he wants than your attention, your time, your love, your heart, your passion. He wants to do life with you. I was talking to a pastor friend a few weeks ago, and I said, I used to think that prayer was talking to God, and then someone said, no, prayer is not talking to God. Prayer is talking with God, because when you talk to someone, you don't have a relationship with them. I mean, if you ever tried to talk to your dog, for instance, it's sort of like a one-way conversation. I know they can lick you, and they can jump up and down, and they can communicate certain things, but let's face it, it's hard to have an ongoing conversation with a dog. Would you agree? Just say yes to make me feel good. Okay, thank you. When I have a relationship with a person, I want them to respond as well. I want to hear them talk back to me, not that way, not talk back that way, but to talk back. And so I used to think prayer was talking to God, oh God, help. And then I realized, no, prayer is talking with God. We have a conversation, and admittedly, I can't always hear him, but he speaks through his word. He speaks through his Holy Spirit. He speaks through people and circumstances. And then I realized, and this is just my take, test it out. But I've really come to believe that prayer is doing life with God. We're told to pray without ceasing, which is, I mean, if you're on your hands and knees and your eyes closed, then I mean, you can't do that forever. But I see prayer as doing life with God, just like my marriage is doing life with my wife. We're not always together. We're not always talking. But I am always married to her. I'm always wearing a symbol, a declaration to the world that I'm married to her. She does the same thing. And I'm constantly aware of my marriage relationship, whether I'm with her or not. I think about her all the time. And I'm constantly married. I'm married without ceasing. And I think prayer, when we think about praying without ceasing, it's that doing life with God. That not just an hour on Sunday, not just when you pray for your breakfast cereal, but that all of life is to be lived in a relationship with God, because that's what he desires. He desires to know you and to do life with you. And sometimes I believe he uses trials to get our attention. When we wander off, we get busy, we get distracted. It's like, hey, don't forget me. I love you. I want to do life with you. will declare your name to my brothers, and the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I just love that. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. He rules over the United States of America today. He rules over Ukraine. He rules over North Korea. He rules over Palestine. He rules over Israel. He rules over Canada. He rules over Mexico. He rules over the nations. This is our God. He's greater than any president. He's greater than any celebrity. He's greater than any prime minister. He's greater than any athlete. This is our God. Our God is awesome. Our God is amazing. He is powerful. He is trustworthy. He is good. He is faithful. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. And as the music team comes up, these last two verses, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness for a people yet unborn, for he has done it. I want to camp out on this for just a moment, because in our culture, and this is not true all over the world, there's revival breaking out all over the world, has been for hundreds of years. It seems like God just chooses different pockets of the world to bless, to bring revival. And I think the key to revival always begins with prayer. And there are people all around this world that have been praying and fasting and saying, Lord, we need you. We can't do life without you. One of the most staggering things, parts of the world right now, one of the most exciting places in Cambodia. And I love hearing stories about Cambodia. The Alliance just celebrated, I believe it was 100 years of work in Cambodia. Revival's breaking out. And part of what excites me about Cambodia is Paul and Terry Masters were there as missionaries. They planted seeds that are now bearing beautiful fruit. I don't always understand how God works, but he's always at work, and all the nations are at work. Last year, there was an event that took place. It was a chapel service at Asbury in Kentucky. Some of you know about this story. It was, I think, an hour-long chapel service that went for a few weeks. And young people refused to stop praying and worshiping the Lord and studying his word. And this revival just broke out. It was unexpected. There was no light show. There was no smoke machines. It was just a simple service. And young people just broke out in surrender to God. And the media picked up on it, and people went to go check it out, and tourism, and they finally had to shut it down because there weren't enough toilets in the city to house all the people coming into town. This says, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. And I know this was not written to us. It was written for us. It was written thousands of years ago. But I just want to encourage you, family. We are seeing some signs of revival breaking out among young people in this country and in England. The West has just been in steep decline for generations in terms of vibrant faith. But I believe that people are so sick and tired of what the world has to offer that there's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. There's a hunger and a thirst for the ways of the Lord. There's a hunger and a thirst for relationships and for community and faith, hope and love and all the things that we offer. I don't consider myself a prophet at all, but I believe that we are on the cusp of seeing a great move of God in our nation, and that people have been getting on their knees. And I just want to say, we need to get on our knees and beg the Lord for revival, for spiritual awakening. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from all the junk and all the noise of the world. And we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I believe that this promise of future generations proclaiming his righteousness is going to be fulfilled. I believe that the kids that are in Glass City Kids right now and in our youth group in Alliance Youth are going to set a standard for us older people, that their faith is going to come alive and put our faith to shame. And I'm praying for it. I hope that it happens. Our nation needs it and our world needs it. So we're going to close today with a song. It's one of my recent favorite songs. We've sung it a lot around here. And it talks about the goodness of God. This is what David proclaims throughout Psalm 22, that even in the midst of suffering and calamity, even when he feels forsaken by God, to declare that he is good all the time and all the time